So we are indeed looking at peace this month, but I'm also looking at the lectionary readings as well. So I'm going to read the gospel reading, which is from John 12, verses 1 to 8. 6 days before the Passover celebration began, Jesus arrived in Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man he had raised from the dead. A dinner was prepared in Jesus' honour. Martha served, and Lazarus was among those who ate with him. Then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from the essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance. But Judas Iscariot, the disciple who would soon betray him, said, "That perfume was worth a year's wages. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor." Not that he cared for the poor. He was a thief, and since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole some for himself. Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. She did this in preparation for my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So this passage from John's Gospel is a story that we hear most years. It happens just 6 days before Passover, and as we know, which becomes Jesus' Last Supper. So it is no surprise that we have this reading today as we are nearing Palm Sunday and the events of Holy Week. In fact, Palm Sunday happens the day after the events of this passage, as we're told in verse 12. So if we keep reading, it says, the next day, and that's Palm Sunday. So although we hear this story quite a lot, and it might be quite familiar to us, in the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. In John's Gospel, we first meet this family in the chapter before, chapter 11, when we see Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. And John tells us then that they are friends with Jesus and that they know him. Jesus is described as one Jesus loves, which is from 11, verse 3. And we know from verse 35 in that chapter that Jesus weeps when he sees the people mourning Lazarus, when he is mourning Lazarus. And I was trying to think, and I'm not aware of any other passages. There probably are places where it talks of Jesus shedding tears, but it just shows you how important that they are to Jesus. But this isn't the only time we meet this family. In the other Gospels, there's another well-known story of Martha serving and Mary sitting at his feet. So I've got it. Should come up on the PowerPoint, please, Nick. And it's from Luke 10, verse 38 to 42. I think if you escape from this one out of presenter view, I'll start reading and seeing it will come up there. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed. Or indeed only one. Martha has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." And I got thinking, I wondered, what if these two stories happened at the same time? We've got this story which really focuses on Martha serving, and then in passing we get those two words that Martha served. And how does that change how we see Mary and Martha? Well, it immediately makes the meal that Martha was serving much more important. Here is Jesus, their friend, in this house. But he is also more than that. He is a man who has just brought their beloved brother back to life. How much celebration would there have been? And this isn't just an intimate meal with a couple of people. We know that the disciples were there, as we hear from Judas Iscariot. And we can assume that at least the other 11 were there as well. So it ends up getting to be quite big. In John chapter 11, we're told that many people came to mourn Lazarus. So maybe some of these people might have joined the meal too. And if we carried on reading from the passage this evening in John 12 verse 9, we are told that many people came when they heard that Jesus had arrived, and they wanted to see Lazarus too. So this would have been a really busy household, and there would have been lots to do. It is an important meal. And Martha is busy trying to get everything sorted. She wants to honour Jesus and show him hospitality. She wants to maybe show him off to others, like going, here he is. He's Jesus, the man who raised my brother from the dead. The one who is the resurrection and the life himself. So she is busy serving. And in Luke chapter 10, Martha complains that Mary isn't helping. And then it is she is the one who is admonished instead of Mary. And it always seems like Martha gets a bit of a harsh deal, doesn't it? When she is the one doing all the work, trying to get this important meal ready. And all the things that she is doing are good things. They are all important things. It wouldn't be much of a meal if there was no food or drink or nowhere to sit because the house hadn't been cleaned. Yet, in Luke, Jesus said that Mary chose the better thing because Jesus loves us and wants our company. Martha was so busy doing things for Jesus that she didn't have any time to spend with Jesus. And Jesus, I'm sure, would have rather that she spent time with him than being busy doing all those things for him and not spending any time with him, even if it meant there was no food to eat. And Jesus wants us to spend time with him too. Not to be too busy doing things for him, but being with him. And there are lots of good things that we can be busy spending our time doing for, things for God. Especially in church life, there can be lots of things that we can do for God. But we need to be making sure that we are doing them with God, that we're doing them with the presence of God with us and in communion with him rather than going, I think this will be a good thing to do, and just getting busy doing that. Because I'd like you to imagine that you have a friend coming to your house. It's in the diary and you're looking forward to them coming. So you start getting everything ready and then they arrive. So you welcome them in, it's wonderful to see them. And you want to make sure that they have a really, really nice afternoon. So you get their favourite drink when they come in, and then you go off to spend time preparing maybe their favourite meal or their favourite food. There might be a really good book, TV programme, movie, game that you think that they would really love. So you go and get it, you give it to them. Then you find some pictures from your holiday to talk about, and soon it's time for them to go. Everything you have done is really good, and it shows that you love them. It shows that they're important to you, that you want them to enjoy these things that you enjoy as well. But yet, you've missed out on actually spending quality time together. And it's the spending time together that is most important. That's where the relationship actually builds. You know, if your friend comes and you've done all those amazing things, but you've hardly said two words to them because you've been so busy running around, you've actually missed out on that that communion with them, that relationship with them. And that's what Jesus wants for us. He doesn't want us to be busy running around doing all these things for him. He wants us to be spending time with him, being in his presence. Because after all, we are human beings, not human doings. It's the being that is important. And it's his presence is the most important thing. So Jesus wants our company. And we're told that Mary has chosen the better thing and it will not be taken away from her. And when we spend time with God, with Jesus, he wants all of us. We can come completely open and honest. We don't have to put on a brave face. When we are rejoicing, we rejoice and celebrate and give thanks to God. Yet when things are hard or difficult, or we are suffering or struggling, we can bring these emotions to God too. He can take it. The Psalms are full of people who are angry and cross and in pain, as well as all the times of rejoicing and celebrating. And Jesus has experienced all these emotions too, and probably even more. As I keep mentioning John 11, we get the story of Lazarus' death, and that's where we have the shortest verse in the Bible, which was Jesus wept. He felt grief. He saw the grief of Mary and Martha and all the other people around him, and he felt compassion. And we're, as I mentioned already, we're coming up to Palm Sunday and Holy Week, where Jesus will be betrayed and deserted by his friends. He is falsely arrested, beaten, rejected, crucified, all for the very people who are doing this to him, because of his complete love for them. In the Old Testament, God is constantly rejected and ignored by the Israelites, his chosen people. And he actually compares himself to a husband whose wife is unfaithful. So God can take it when we have these emotions. He knows these emotions. And in fact, it is only in his presence, his embrace, that we can find comfort and peace which surpasses all understanding. I love that description, that it surpasses all understanding. It's that even when circumstances and situations going on around us and it doesn't seem like we can feel peace, we can, because we have the God of peace with us and within us. And also the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter too. I know somebody who went through a really hard time, and she would often wake in the night and go and make herself a Horlicks and then spend time ranting at God, just being really, really cross with him. And it was sometime later, after she'd been through this situation, she was in worship and God said to her that he had really loved their Horlicks moments. And why? It's because he got the real her. She shared all her emotions and she was honest before God. And that's what God wants. He doesn't want us to try and pretend that it's okay. He wants us, all of us, the good, the bad and the ugly. All the pain and the hurt and the anger, that's the word. God can take that too. The song we just sung before I spoke is an amazing song, and I wasn't aware that Eden was going to do it, but it fits really, really well, particularly with these next few readings, if you could click on. So from the Isaiah reading for today as well, I'm just going to read a little bit of it. It starts by declaring how God had made a way through the waters so that Israelites could escape from Egypt. It then continues with this. This is Isaiah 43, verse 18 to 19. But forget all that. It is nothing compared to what I am going to do. For I am about to do something new. See, I have already begun. Do you not see it? I will make a pathway through the wilderness. I will create rivers in the dry wasteland. And the psalm for today is Psalm 126. There you go. So this is verse 5 to 6. And it says, those he plants in tears will harvest with shouts of joy. They weep as they go to plant their seed, but they sing as they return with the harvest. So we can come to God with all our emotions, and we can trust him with them. Through whatever suffering and pain, we can trust God that he will be with us. We can see in that psalm there that there is a flip, isn't there? From the mourning and the weeping to the shouts of joy and the singing, which is amazing. And I love these images of water. So we get the thought of the tears, and then they come back, and I wonder if they had tears of joy. But in Isaiah, talking about the water through the wasteland. If you click on to the next, I've got a nice picture. Thank you. Of rivers being created out of dry wasteland. Rivers of peace and life and restoration. An oasis in the middle of the dry, hard, desolate ground. And I think there is something so peaceful and so restful about water. I did a little search into Google, and there was quite a lot of images I could have chosen from. And water, it gives a life, and it refreshes and it restores. Just think about that dry ground, and then when the water comes, and just the effect that it has. And I think it is really peaceful too. And there is such a peace to be found sitting in God's presence. And I believe that Mary would have experienced that too. If we go back to our John reading, what does Mary do next? We've got Martha busy serving, they're having this meal, and then Mary comes. And she takes a big jar of expensive perfume, and she anoints Jesus' feet with it. And it says the house was filled with the fragrance. Just imagine how much perfume it would have taken to fill the whole house. Just imagine that perfume that you suddenly smell it surrounding you and the people next to you and just going everywhere. Often if somebody is wearing like a nice perfume or cologne, you can only smell it when you are near to them. And likewise, if you walk past flowers in bloom or blossom, you can only smell it when you're nearby. So just take a moment to think about the perfume just filling the entire house. Like, how much perfume do you think we would need to fill the whole church? Probably be quite a lot. And we are also told of the expense. It cost a year's wages. And here is Mary with it. How long might it have taken her to save to get this perfume? Was this her provision fund? Lazarus, Mary and Martha are the only members of the family who are named. We don't have a mention of a father or husbands. And at that time, unmarried women and widows would have had to rely on male family members. As we know that Lazarus has been ill and died. Because of Jesus, he's now back alive again. But actually, that could have been a real worry, that if Lazarus died again, you know, soon, Mary and Martha may have needed money from selling the perfume. You know, it might have been a really kind of important, rather than having lots of savings tucked up in the bank, their savings might have been in perfume. On the flip side, maybe they were wealthy and that they didn't need it, but it was like such a great expense for Mary to offer this to Jesus. And she just gives it to him, and she anoints his feet, showing her love and adoration. The perfume can't be gathered back up again and used or sold. It is given as a complete offering, as a sacrifice to Jesus. And it made me think of this two verses in Matthew 13, which is in a section of parables. It should be the last slide on there. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. When he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and bought it. In both of these examples, the man and the merchant find something so valuable that they give up everything else just so that they can have it. And we are told this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. It is so valuable. It is worth everything. And it is so worth it to give everything for it. And I think Mary knew this, and that's why, you know, she gave her perfume, she gave her treasure to Jesus. And we can do the same. We can give him our lives, our hearts, our dreams, our possessions, and also our hurts and pain and disappointments. After all, Jesus gave everything for us. He gave his life so that we could gain life, because he loves each of us so completely and utterly. And he wants us, all of us, he wants us to spend time in his presence, not to be too busy running around, but to spend time with him, to grow in relationship with him. He loves spending time with us. And we can give him everything, all of our hopes and our desires, for God to use and God to do. But it's also with our hurt and our pain, as I said, that's the only place that actually we can find peace and we can find restoration and we can find comfort, even when you're in the midst of the darkest time, that we have the God of light with us. So God wants us, all of us, just as our very being, in all the ways that we can come completely open and honest before him and lay everything down at his feet. And then we're told that he gives us his burden is easy, aren't we? And his yoke is light. That we swap, we can leave our heavy burdens with him and pick up his light burden. And as we've had talks of rivers and stuff, I'm going to make a little river now. Not a real, real river with water. And we're just going to spend some time. I've got a song as well, and it's called Through and Through, because it's just saying how God loves us through and through. And what we're going to do, you can stay sitting where you are and just spend time in God's presence, spend time listening to the song and reflecting on the words and just thinking about God's love for us. You can also, if you like to, you can come and stand in the river, and I will come and I will pray for peace over you. So if you would like more peace for a certain situation, or just generally, I won't ask you what it's for, but I'll just come and pray for peace over you.